Gossip.
Disputing.
Disputing in the wrong way. Complaining. Backbiting. A lot of these terms we see in Paul's writings, especially. Same thing. Right? God is not pleased when equals start talking unjustly about one another. And he hears it. And what he does is obviously in his providence, control, doesn't always bring judgment like he did here. But I think it does us well to consider what he did. And it also struck me when the Lord brought the judgment, Aaron and Miriam, who had spoken against Moses, aren't we equal? Aren't we as good? Can't we do? When Moses was afflicted, what'd they do? Aaron goes to Moses. You know, you think, okay, we're equals. Well, then why don't they get on their knees and pray to the Lord themselves? And maybe they did. I don't know. But what we're told is they went to Moses and said, ask the Lord to heal her. So they immediately conflicted their own conversation, didn't they, with what they did. They acknowledged that Moses actually had a standing with the Lord that they didn't enjoy. A closeness. They had confidence that if Moses prayed, the Lord would hear him. I don't know that they had confidence that if they prayed, the Lord would hear them. Certainly, a lesson for us as well. Maybe they felt like, in light of our sin, why would the Lord hear us? You know, the devil uses that tool and mechanism as well. So perhaps that's what was going on in their mind and heart. But the point here, talking about equals, as it were, behind their back in a improper way. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, have you, how's so-and-so doing? You know, they don't seem to be doing so well. Do you know anything? What's going on? Okay, with an eye toward what can we do to help? All right, nothing wrong with that talking. But obviously, what was going on here with Miriam and Aaron was not to that end. And we've got the proof text of regarding Mordecai and Haman after Haman had to lead Mordecai around and pronounce that this is what's done by the king for the man who honors him. And Haman was, it's kind of interesting if you look at the text. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. So Mordecai, after all this, elevated, you know, led around and everybody, what did Mordecai do? Mordecai just went right back to life. Didn't go to his head. He didn't start strutting around saying, hey, I'm the guy that Haman was leading around here. He didn't rub it into Haman. He didn't go around. I don't know that, you know, it wasn't any secret to Mordecai that Haman hated him. He didn't go about rubbing it in here. He just goes right back to doing what he had done before. Haman, on the other hand, we're told, went to his house mourning and having his head covered. He just terribly embarrassed. This should not have happened to him, and in his mind anyway. And he goes, and then you know what happens there. But again, equals. I mean, you could say, well, maybe Haman was an elevated in position to some degree. But by and large, at least in the event that took place, I would say Mordecai being honored and Haman honoring him, the king acknowledging, and Haman by his own testimony. Oh, the highest in rank next to you, King, ought to be the guy that's doing this. So here we got Mordecai, who has honored the king and saved his life. And Mordecai, and we see the results and the reactions of the two. All right. And number five is usurping preeminence one over another. We've talked about this, making an equal situation to be an inferior superior. And we see the reference to 3 John. Turn to 3 John. It's interesting here to get the full setting. The elder, John, the writer, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So good things going here. You do faithfully what you do. Which have borne witness of thy charity, so forth, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, the missionaries, going out and preaching. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So here we're getting to the point now. All right? I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. So he's not being hospitable to these missionaries that come around. He won't receive them. And not only that, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So he excommunicated people for showing hospitality. And this is Diotrephes, who apparently is an elder in the church there. So we got John talking to Gaius. And we have Diotrephes in this thing. And then we have, beloved, follow in verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men. So this is the person that's coming. John's saying, here's what I want you to do. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, and so forth. So he's saying, look, here's what ought to be happening. This isn't happening. And again, equals with equals, keep in mind where we're coming from. So I've got John and Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius. And I got Diotrephes, who thought he was bigger and better and started usurping power that he really didn't have, not acting relative to the others in his same sphere, not behaving as he should. And then Luke 22:24, and there was also a strife among them, that's the apostles, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, this happened more than once, but do you know what Luke 22:24, what the context of that is? Take a look at it real quick and tell me. Tell me what's going on there. Now, keep in mind, we're talking equals, treating equals in the right way. And Luke 22:24. Anybody got it yet? What is it? Yeah, the Passover. They've sat down and with the Lord at the institution of the Last Supper, and before they get out of the building, they're trying to figure out who's the better of them, who should have the preeminence. And again, it happened more than this one time. There was a time where, you know, they were walking along the road and they were talking among themselves who should be the greatest. And Lord said, what you talking about? And Christ was there with them as they traveled. And they were a bit embarrassed. And, of course, he knew what they'd been talking about, and he challenged them. We have the mother of James and John, Lord. You know, put my boys, one on your right hand and one on the left. And again, here she is making a request regarding her sons, who are no better than the others, but asking that they be elevated. So even in that, we have this. So again, trying to usurp positions that we don't have. We have to be careful. Have to be careful. So easy to do. You know, we look at these passages, at least if you're like me, I look at some of these passages, and boy, the gall. How in the world can you be so presumptuous? I mean, sitting right there, the upper room, the Lord there, and you're talking about which one of you? Really? And yet, how easy it is to do things, act in given ways that carries the same sentiment. Carries the same sentiment. All right, and question 133. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The more to enforce it. The answer, the reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. And you can look at your proof text there, and they simply bear out exactly what we just read. Now, Bob. Fourth commandment, I think, has some promises with it. Well, let me put it this way. It's interesting, and I'd have to go back and look. Fourth commandment says there'll be judgment if you don't keep it. Third commandment, same way. The Lord will not hold him guiltless, is it, that taketh his name in vain? Fourth commandment, remember, and then you've got this one with a promise, with a blessing.
The other thing that I find interesting about the fifth commandment is we're commanded in the Bible to love our neighbor, and to love the stranger, but it says nothing about loving your parents, it just says to honor your parents.
Well, would you consider honor to include love?
Not necessarily. I think it's a sad situation if you don't love your parents, but it's not a commandment.
Yeah, if we look back, in question 127, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? And you get the various things. And defense, maintenance of their persons are according. This phrase is in the fourth line from the end, right before it. Fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places. So, bearing with their infirmities, covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government, is there, but it covers everything. So I think the answer, obviously, the New Testament, certainly faith, hope, and charity, greatest of these is love, and we've talked about loving according to the relationship. So the love is going to be different. And the love for a stranger, for example, you honor that creation, that creature that God has created, you honor them most foremost. What's the highest honor you can give to them? Life. And how do you do that? I mean, you can't give them life, so what are we talking about doing? Oh, love. Okay, love. Well, but what's the greatest act of love that you can do for a stranger, an unbeliever, let's say?
Sharing the gospel.
Sure. Sharing the gospel. And sharing the gospel is the greatest act of love you can ever do. For it is the one thing that addresses the greatest need that person has. So we can think about acts of love, and a lot of times we get ourselves kind of trapped in with how we define the words. We're fixing to consider that in the next commandment too. Sarah? I mean, love has expression, doesn't it? Right? You can say you love somebody, but if you never do a thing for them, nothing. You know, I love them with all my heart, but I never do a thing. We're probably going to question your love for that person, aren't we? Certainly, they'll question your love for them. Yeah, we get the playing out of that. But the obviously loving in the New Testament in here, honor, and if we go back, honor, the reverence, the love, according to the relationships, but even there. Because, and we've talked about this, I think, before as well. How is it that you can show love, true love, biblical love? How can you show that? What's got to be? Where's your ability to show that come from, Prentice? Giving your life for them, but where does it come from? What makes you do that?
We were loved first,
knowing the love of Christ. It's you can't show love to anybody. True love, Christian love. If you've never experienced in salvation and come to understand something of the love of Christ and the love of God through Christ. And Paul talks about that. Understanding, coming to a greater knowledge, a greater appreciation for that. And we've talked about that's the only way you ever get around obeying the fifth commandment. You know, an inferior to a superior, superior to inferior, equal with equal. If you don't, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again, Christianity is the only religion that puts others first. And until you are ready and willing to put others first, you're going to have a hard time with the fifth commandment. I can just tell you that. You're going to have a hard time showing the love of Christ. Because again, it's a sacrificial love. Like Prentice said, laying down your life. You may not be called to lay down your life as such, but are you willing to? You willing to? Certainly, you've read the stories, know the stories of some missionaries laid down their life, literally, to share the gospel. So, and the only thing that brought them to that point was the love of Christ for them, consideration of what Christ had done for them. How could they not go, even if it cost them their life, how could they not go and share that? So, good. Anything else? All right, so endeth the fifth commandment. As such, but now let me just suggest to you, I don't want you to forget the fifth commandment, because everything from here on is about the fifth commandment. Right? Everything from here on. I tried coming up with my word for the sixth commandment, because what is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment, I'm on question 134. Which is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. And the shorter catechism is the same. So, thou shalt not kill certainly relates to honoring one another, doesn't it? So, as I thought about these following commandments, these are kind of like the second, third, and fourth commandment following the first. You honor one another by what? Respecting life. You honor one another in morality. That'll be the next one. You honor one another as to property and so forth. And I think we'll see as we go into this, the underlying the foundation for commandments 6 through 10 is the fifth commandment. And that's why, again, they can be summed up as they were by the Lord himself. You love the Lord, and you love one another. All right? You give God his place. You have no other gods before me. You give him his place in truth. In sincerity, you'll worship him the way you should. You certainly will try to. You will use his name appropriately. You will use the day he set apart for worship correctly. You honor one another. You won't kill him. You won't commit immorality that impacts them. You won't steal from them. And so forth. Okay? So the fifth commandment's the foundation for where we're going. Now, the sixth commandment, and we'll just lay a little groundwork here, get started. What do we have to know to keep the sixth commandment? What's critical?
Who's alive?
Well, who's alive? What, the words there. Thou shalt not kill. What's the operative word? We got to know what kill means, don't we? How are you going to keep this commandment if you don't know what it means, what this word kill means? Now, before I tell you what I want to tell you. So, what do you, on the surface, what do you think it means? All right, so murder. Anything else? Well, it deals with human beings. What are the circumstances, okay? Murder, you know, taking the life of another. What are the conditions where this comes up for discussion?
Premeditated.
Well, premeditated, but more general.
Anger?
No. For example, if there's a war, You have people that are what? Conscientious objectors, because the Bible tells them they are not to kill. Right? So using that as an example, where else? What about the judicial system? The death penalty. Invariably, it comes back to this commandment. For those who want to talk about it from a Christian perspective. Okay? You get that? What about self-defense? If you can't kill, can you kill? In self-defense. And we're going to talk some more about them. If you can't kill, should you even own a gun? You know, you could bring this right down to gun ownership. Hey, if you can't kill, what are you doing with a gun? Well, self-defense. I can't kill. So forget shooting somebody that's trying to kill you. Okay? And there's a much, much greater problem if we use this word as on its face. It may suggest itself to us. We're not to kill anything, anybody. Anybody see a much greater problem? Who gave this commandment? Yeah, God. God gave the commandment. Can you think of any instance where God told somebody to kill something? So if this means you cannot kill, we have God creating two standards, don't we? Isn't that a problem? God told Noah, now, you kill the animals and eat. God told the children of Israel, you go into that city and you kill all of them. Okay? So if we say this says you can't ever kill, don't we have a problem with our theology a little bit? Now, let me back up and Paul's answer about here murder. The Hebrew word here deals with murder, a wrongful killing, right? It's not kill that covers everything. Otherwise, we just got all kind of problems. And that's not what the word means. And in context of everything else in Scripture, which we know we interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture, then we've got to make this word fit with the rest of our theology. So we have committing murder. We have the idea, the word, the idea of depriving of life wrongfully, unjustly, to cause wrongful impairment of life, right? So we've got to know what the word kill means. You've got to know what it means for you. And you got to know what it means in light of Scripture. Because this commandment's for you and for me. We're the ones who carry out, who obey or disobey. I don't obey or disobey for you. You say, well, some leaders may tell people their people to go and kill. And we've seen that a few times. I mean, David himself was guilty of that, wasn't he? So we've got problems that we have to deal with. One final question on this, because again, as we go into this, does the violation of this commandment require someone to die? How many say yes? How many say no? And the rest of you haven't decided yet. All right. Now, best argument you can give on that is what? What Christ said, and what did he say? Yeah, if you've got hatred, it's the same. So, no, people don't have to die. And Christ himself made it clear that someone didn't have to die for there to be a violation of this commandment, as with another commandment as well. All right? So, we'll take a quick look at 135. We won't get into it much, but question 135 there on 462. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? So, again, commandments, these commandments, as we look at them, and we've seen this, you aren't to do this, but it's not just you aren't to do this. What do you owe people as a result or in light of this commandment? What is the duty? I'm not supposed to kill somebody. Well, that's for sure, all right? But are there duties beyond that? Does it go beyond just the wrongful taking of life? And we've already talked about, briefly, yes. Because Christ himself said, look, if you hate your brother, you got a problem with this commandment. So it obviously goes beyond that. And we're going to see some things that probably will hit home to most of us, some way or another. You study these things and the ramifications of the commandments, and you just see so many shortcomings. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are, and I'm going to, because there's a lot of it here, so we're just going to talk about these things a little bit as we go, some of them. All careful study. That's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? So what is that? Tell me what you think about that. What is that addressing, maybe? All careful studies. And we're talking about preserving life, obviously. So, I'm sorry, I'm deaf, John, so you ought to forgive me.
Plotting.
Well, not the careful studies here, in that's considered in a good way. Okay? We just came through a pandemic, didn't we? What's been going on? What's been the big thing for ever since it started? What do we got to find? We got to find a vaccine, don't we? At least that's. And so people who have knowledge and ability and training went to work to try to preserve life as they understood and as they believe what they did would preserve it. Would that not be careful studies? Would careful studies include, the road's really icy today. I get in my car and go out here. What could happen? Is that careful studies? Preserving life? If I don't get in my car and go out there on that icy road that I know I can't control my vehicle, not in the way, and maybe in the worst time, the worst situation, I can't control it at all. Okay? I mean, and we can consider, obviously, bad things. People that get drunk and get behind the wheel. People that get on drugs and get behind a wheel, do things, even apart from an automobile. Preserving life. If I do this, if I use this, will it hinder thinking about studying what I need to do. But ultimately, my point here is simply using the gifts God's given us to preserve life. And that may take a variety of forms. You may have specific gifts in a specific area. It may just be using common sense that God has given you to preserve life. Considering, thinking. Okay? Well, we'll stop there. My time's pretty much gone, so we'll take up the next one. Lawful endeavors. That's going to be a good one. Is it okay to lie to save a life? That's what we're going to be talking about a little bit. All right? So you can be thinking about it. Be looking at some of the references. You know the ones that get referred to a lot, but we'll talk about them a little bit. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on them right now, but I would suggest you look at Romans 3, verses 7 and 8, in connection with it, if you have time, and consider how that might influence what you have to say about it, what you think about it, what you feel like you can do and what you can't do. And because these are individual decisions. You're the one that has to apply the commandment, what you think the Lord would have you do. But we like to at least be as knowledgeable as we can be as we deal with them. So, all right, let's pray. Father, again, we are grateful to you for this time that you've given to us. I thank you for those that are here, those that have tuned in via the internet, Lord, the conversation, the questions, the answers, the thoughts, Lord. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, direct us to understand and rightly apply the truth of God in our lives so that we might be a good testimony, we might point others to Christ, we might show the love of Christ in the situation, wherever we are and whatever the relationship is, Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to thy name, and that we might be instruments used by thee in the furtherance of the work of thy kingdom. So, Lord, be with us in this time between now and the morning service. Help our hearts to be prepared, and Lord, as we come in by your Spirit, help us in our worship. Lord, may it be a good day for thy people, and may it be a good day for thy kingdom because of lost ones coming to a saving knowledge of thee. Lord, perhaps someone just tuning in to a broadcast today in random and hearing the gospel and crying out to thee for salvation. Lord, we know that you're not limited, the Spirit's not limited, and we're thankful that it's the word that is used of the Spirit to give life. And we pray that there would be much life given this day. May there be new Christians born this day all across the world. Lord, hear in our services this day as well. So be with us now, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.